So where do you find the original church? That's what we're talking today on All Things Apostolic. Here we are on Monday, February the 10th, 2025. Every week that I do this, I'm shocked that as much time has gone by as has gone by. And so we're glad you're with us today, but I always feel a sense of urgency most of the time in my life and have all my life, sensing that time eventually for each of us comes to a termination in our individual case. And that even if we haven't been terminated, even if death has not yet come, there are a whole host of possibilities that could happen to us. And we be incapacitated or greatly reduced in capacity with health problems or anything else. So also the end of the age is upon us. And so there's many reasons for us to be urgent. And so I feel a sense of urgency today about the things of God. You say, well, identify some of them. Well, I feel urgency. We're making a master's degree. We're developing a master's degree right now at the Wilson University Academic Department. And it's a huge job. Creating courses is an enormous job that, I mean, if you're doing them like world class, and we are, and that is a big job. So the urgency of that is, though, is that a whole generation is coming up, and this generation is going to be in need of help, especially in some ways, maybe far beyond what our previous generations, at least in the last 150 years, have faced because of access to the internet and to all kinds of spurious ideas and so forth. And Pentecostals are unique in that their dynamic experience arises out of and reshapes their previous ideas that they had, not only about life, but about their Christian doctrine and what they believe. And they begin to see through the dynamic side that they need improvement on the cognitive side. And so when we get into this, we discover that the reception of the Holy Spirit, just as they received in Acts chapter 2, runs contradictory to some of the things that they had understood and believed historically before they came to God. Even if they were Christian in denominational churches, they find out that there's a lot of different beliefs. And someone was just telling me today that they had quoted out of Apostolic Pentecostal Theology, which is a book that we've written a few years ago, and it's just been updated and reprinted in 2025. In fact, it's being reprinted right now. But anyway, and they quoted in there some of the things that how the church is defined today according to a Pentecostal viewpoint. And the professor made the statement. He said, well, you know, all I would say is that certainly that Reformed theology would not agree with what your esteemed author says. Well, of course it wouldn't, because we're Pentecostal and because we believe. One of the things that we said, actually one of the things we said is included in the introduction to the Premier Study Bible. And when the group was doing this study Bible, this is one of the things that we decided, listen to this. The content found in the Premier Study Bible is also grounded in important interpretive premises. Adherence to these principles creates an approach that is fresh, incisive, and deeply aligned with the New Testament, not necessarily with Reformation doctrine, but with a New Testament. Four of these premises are here briefly outlined. And here's the premise that they had a little problem with. Let's see, I think it's the third one. There was four premises. Here it is. A third premise is that the church, this is in the introduction to the Premier Study Bible. A third premise is that the church as seen in the New Testament is the church at its finest. Now see if you agree with this. It is the church at its finest and its most mature and most pristine and highest earthly perfection. So the question would be, if the church in the New Testament was not the pristine church, then where are you going to find the pristine church? Are you going to find it in some denomination that started? How are you going to find it? If you can't find it in the Bible, or what other criteria do we have to validate what we would consider to be the church with its doctrine at its purest? And so what when we say this, there's people that give pushback to it. No later version of the church, this is an apostolic Pentecostal doctrine, no later version of the church, whether in dynamic or doctrine, that's later than the apostolic church found in the Bible, whether in dynamic or doctrine, in power or polity, supersedes this pristine maturity from infancy. What do we mean by that? We mean the maturity from infancy is that the church was born adult. It was born matured, like Adam. And I don't know how old Adam appeared to be when he was born, but he wasn't born, when he was created, but he wasn't created as a baby. He was created as a full-grown man. And so the church comes in full-grown maturity. It's a mistake to allow theologians to say, well, their doctrine was not fully developed, and so we have to help develop it after the church age. And we would say, no. That's not, no. For you to presume that we know more about the theology that God intended, that's written in the Bible, by the people that walk with Jesus day and night. That's education by immersion. There is no more profound education than education by immersion. Day and night, 24 hours a day, they walk with Jesus and spent their lives with Jesus for 36 months. So you just calculate all of that. And the things that he said to them, I don't think half of it's probably written down, but the things that he said to them are profound. And so when you say that, well, we have to add to their doctrine with creeds and so forth, a Pentecostal would say, no, that's not true. The church as it's found in the Bible is the real church. Everybody else, if you put every church group over the template of the New Testament, anywhere it doesn't match that template, it's wrong. And so when we're saying this, that's what we're saying. We're saying the New Testament template is the template. And so it goes on to say, it is thus the sole model for all ages, both in doctrine and action, neither of which have been divinely altered at any time in the church age, nor can they be improved upon. So now there's people that say, no, that's not true. Things that were created, instituted in the New Testament church. There are people, millions of people, evangelicals, reformed, that say, no. What the New Testament church is not what the church is supposed to be today. So where did you get the authority to to say such a thing? Where does that come from? And, we would have to say, who do you think you are? that you can just decide that you know more about the New Testament than the New Testament about the church than the New Testament knows about the church. And so, you know, the professor was saying, well, what he wrote, and it was what I wrote in a book I wrote, certainly would not be agreed by Reformed theology. And I would say, first of all, why is it called Reformed? Because they're trying to get back to the New Testament. So any group that uses these words, Reformed, Restorationist, Revivalist, all of those words start with re, which indicates that we're trying to do again the exact thing that was the original intent of Scripture and what is found in Scripture, or else you would not say re, you would just say formed and storationist, creating the store, and vive, life. You wouldn't be saying revive or revival. So what do you think about that? What do you think about that? Where do we get the authority? That's my question. Where do we get the authority to say that the churches of today or the theologians that were post-New Testament church, post-apostolic, where does the authority come from to assume? Isn't that an enormous presumption on our part to presume that what started in the New Testament church wasn't going to last throughout the church age? Think of the contradiction of that. We're still in the church age. All these groups agree that we're still in the church age. But still being in the church age, they say, but it's already changed. Now, if you're dispensationalist, you're already violating all kinds of things, because a dispensation is a period of time in which God does deal with people in a particular way. He runs his household in a particular way during that period of time. If you're not a dispensationalist, it doesn't matter. What authority do we have to assume that we know more, or that we have a better template? In fact, is there any template other than what we find in the Bible? And what we find model the way the church began. So is there something better about the way the church began? Is there another way that the church now begins? The way that people's lives were transformed, the way that John 3:3 and 3:5 was applied to lives in the New Testament, that is by birth of the water and of the Spirit. Did Peter say something different than that? On the day of Pentecost, when the church was started in Acts 2:38, did he say something different than that when they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So for the promises unto you and your children and to all those that are far off. And then it says in 42 that the 2:42 of Acts, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So where does this concept come from that there's something better than the apostles' doctrine? And if Acts 2:38 and 39 does not give the initial opening shot of the apostles' doctrine, then I don't know what does. That was their doctrine as to how to be saved. That was the doctrine as to how to get rid of the sin of being the murderer of Jesus Christ. That was the initiatory steps given by, ironically, the man that had the keys. So I'd have to gently and kindly ask, do I have the keys? Only if I use the ones that Peter used. So do you have keys that's different than the ones that Peter used of how to get into the church? Are you telling me that there is another way, or that we have that kind of authority? So, you know, there you have it. How do you answer that? And does what men taught in the 15th century supersede what man taught on the very day that the church was born? So maybe we teach different than what they taught on the day the church was born because we haven't received and therefore don't know the reality of what they taught. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, how are they going to receive it? They're going to receive it just like the apostles received it, and they did. And when you get over to Acts 11, the angel said to Cornelius, send the angel himself said this, that send to Joppa and get Peter, who's got the keys, who shall tell you how to be saved. It uses the word saved there. And he said, and then Peter says, and they received the Holy Ghost the same as we did. So all of this, you know, needs answers. If there's something better, I don't care how many people believe anything, Reformation or otherwise. If it's not following this, what's very clearly recorded in the book of Acts, then how do we justify it? That's the big question. It's not that we're bad people. It's not that we're trashing people. We're not trashing people. We love people. And we thank God for every good thing anybody's doing. But you've got to answer these questions honestly instead of falling back on some kind of tradition that says, well, culturally and traditionally, this is much older than Pentecost. No, it's not. Pentecost was the very first thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. So if you'd like to respond, you're welcome to. Anyway, we're glad that you're with us. We just had a little Bible lesson today on this February 10th, and we look forward to you being with us again on all things apostolic.